Well, we have been, as a church, going through, as I mentioned earlier, a preaching series on idolatry. And if you have not been with us before, welcome. We welcome you to fellowship and welcome you to our time of preaching God's word, which is a central part of our church and our ministry together. And just welcome you to this series that we've been doing as we've been looking at this idea of idolatry, but looking at it from a biblical perspective, trying to understand what it is that the Bible has to say about this subject. And as we have continued to progress and go forward in this series, we will now look at the Word of God to see and to find that although all of us are idolaters at heart, which is something we've already learned as we've gone through this, today we're going to see something, see that something has changed for many of us. God has saved us. We've been singing about that the whole service. God has saved us. But what has he saved us from? Have you ever considered that question or just, you know, thought about that question? Imagine you telling someone that you're saved. We use that terminology a lot as Christians, right? We say, well, I'm saved. You know, you need to be saved. And if they say, well, from what? What do I need to be saved from? We should be able to give them an answer. What would you say? You might say, I've been saved from God's judgment, that and that would be true. But what if they said, well, you know, what else? What isn't there more to it? Isn't there more to this whole idea of being saved? What else would I be saved from? You're trying to make me be saved. What else does that mean? You might say, well, you know, that would include eternal punishment in hell, which is what the scripture teaches. Eternal separation from God. And they might say, well, what else? Like, all right, I get that. That's all like future stuff for me. I need to understand more about the right now. You know, have you been saved? Have we been saved from anything in this life? Has God saved you from anything on this side of eternity? These other parts we're talking about on the other side of eternity, and they're true. But what about this side of eternity? And the answer is yes, we have been saved from things that are on this side of eternity. And we're going to see that today. And we're going to see that in the text and the scripture. And you're going to see the connection that has to idolatry. And so the question I just want you to be thinking about right now in the beginning of this message, and even as we go along through it, is think about this. What has God saved you from in your own life? Think about it. You should know the answer to that. That answer should flow off of your tongue to other people if they were to ask you. You're saved, but what has he saved you from? Think about that as we look into the word and even as we begin to pray and ask God to lead us right now. Lord, we submit ourselves to the fact that we need illumination from your spirit to understand the truths of God. We need your help to understand these spiritual things, but you offer it to us, you give it to us, and with it, Lord, we can understand these deep truths of God. It is a miracle, it is a blessing that this can be. And so, Lord, together we have gathered in this place on this Sunday, on the Lord's Day, for worship. And our hope is not to have been entertained. It's not to leave with a good feeling. It is to hear from God. It is to have known that we are in the presence of God himself. And I have known it, and I have seen it, I have felt it. And God has spoken to me. God has revealed himself to me. So we ask you to do that, Lord, in the life and in the heart and in the mind of each person that is here. You know their need. You know exactly what it is that they need to hear from you today, each person. And I pray that you would speak to them as only you can. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to start by looking at a passage of scripture. We'll look at a couple different passages. I'll be settling in one, but we'll look at a couple different passages of Scripture. And the first one is one that speaks about covetousness as idolatry, which was our subject and our text from 2 weeks ago when we were going through this. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians, the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 3. And I'm also going to put it on the screen so you can see it. But we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, which is, again, what we talked about a couple weeks ago, how the Scripture equates covetousness with idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked. When you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And so if we just stop there for a second and think about what Paul is saying in Colossians 3, he's saying, if you're a Christian, this writing here, what you see here in your Bibles and on the screens, this is your testimony. You once walked a certain way. You were living a certain way. And it was, according to the text, an idolatrous way. But now you must put that past away. Something has changed. Something has changed. Change happened. Transformation happened. Supernatural change happened. That's what this text is telling us. You see, people can change their behaviors. People can do it. They can try real hard and make changes. But only God can transform hearts and minds. And that's what the world needs. We need a transformed heart and mind. We don't just need some behavioral modifications. And this is what the text is saying. The text is saying something transformational happened. We're going to see the same idea in the main text we're going to be looking at today, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So I'm going to ask you to turn there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're in Colossians, so go left to 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we will look at verses 9 through 11. And you're going to see a very similar pattern here in the text. You're going to see a similar pattern in what Paul's writing to the Colossians, to Colossae, and also now to the Corinthians in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, he's telling. Now remember, when Paul writes these letters, he's writing them to Christians, to the church, to people who say they believe in God. He says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, there's idolaters again, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, I'm not going to focus today on the list of the sins. That's not the intent of the message today. I'll be mentioning a little bit about them, but my focus is going to be on the change that takes place. But do take notice that idolaters are again in that list. So I want to break this down a little bit, and we'll break it down by answering a few questions. Start with this one. How does Paul name these people? Because notice the list. It's not simply a list of sins. It's a list of people. Idolaters, the sexually immoral, adulterers. This is intentional. It's speaking of people. Paul refers to the entire group of people in a general term. And you see that term in the beginning of verse 9. He calls them the unrighteous. The whole list is comprised of the unrighteous. Now, another question is this. Does Paul mean to say here that this group of unrighteous people are saved Christ followers, and considering the fact that he's writing this letter to believers? Is he saying that? And the answer to that is no. He's not saying that the unrighteous he's listing here are saved Christ followers. The unrighteous here, it refers to unbelievers. And we know that because believers are saved through faith and grace in Christ, and they are righteous, not unrighteous. But they're not righteous on their own. They're righteous because of Jesus. So Paul means unsaved here. Unbeliever when he says unrighteous. Keep that in mind. We'll continue to go on. What will the unrighteous inherit from God according to this passage? What will the unrighteous inherit? Well, not his kingdom, not eternal life, not his righteousness because they're unrighteous. Not his riches, not his glory, not his family, because they're not the children of God. And so we see that there is, in fact, no inheritance from God to the unrighteous except judgment, which we read earlier in Colossians 3, that was described as the wrath of God is coming. And I think if there's something that we continue to need to be reminded of today as Christians, is that is still future for us. That is still coming. We can't forget that. We can't lose sight of that in our walk, in our witness to the world. So the unrighteous here are unbelievers. They have no inheritance with God. And then what does Paul say next? And such were some of you. What a nice thing for Paul to say, right? To these Christians in Corinth. Isn't that what you want a speaker to do when they come to your church, right? List a bunch of terrible things and say, that's what all you were. Where'd you get this guy? Some of you were those very people, Paul says. So encouraging. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the homosexuals, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers. Such were some of you, Paul says. You Corinthian people, you Corinthian believers used to be those people. Now, here's step back a little bit and say, okay, did Paul mean that as an insult? Did he come here to insult everybody? No, he wasn't insulting them. Not at all. What he's saying is, this is who you used to be, but you are that no more. That's his whole point. This is your past, but it is not your present, and it is not your future. You were an idolater, but no longer. You were sexually immoral, but no more. This is who you used to be, but this is no longer who you are. Something changed. Paul is telling the Corinthians here to remember their testimony. And he is telling us the same thing. Remember your testimony. Now, and I don't mean that by remember your testimony, keep a good reputation. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, remember where you were, who you were when God saved you. Remember what it is that you have been saved from. See, I started this by asking you, you know, what have we been saved from? And typically we're just going to say eternal life, you know, or eternal separation from God to eternal life. But what Paul's telling these Corinthians is you've been saved from idolatry. You've been saved from immorality. You've been saved from greed. You've been saved from drunkenness. And this aspect of salvation is happening to them now in the present on this side of eternity. This is not just eternal life salvation. It is present life salvation. They had been saved from a life of slavery to sin. And so have we. So have we. Now, what about those that were saved at a young age? I made a profession of saving faith when I was young, just like many of you did. So we look at that list and say, well, maybe that's not our past. Now, it's possible some of us look at that list, even if we made a profession of faith when we were young, and we say, yeah, well, it still kind of applies to me. Because I made a profession of faith when I was young, but I made a lot of sinful choices later on. But what if you never did that? What if you were saved when you were young, you grew up in a Christian home? You know, you never had that those years of, you know, sowing the wild oats, as they say. And so you're looking at this list and you're wondering, well, how does this apply to me? What did God save you from? So now I'm speaking to those of you that were saved at a young age, and someone says, what did God save you from? You're thinking, I was 4. I was 5. I mean, I guess I was the worst kid in the preschool, but other than that, what do you have? You know, what were you doing at 5 years old? Well, a person who's been saved later in life from a wicked past, they're the ones that typically get called up to give the testimonies, right? When you come to hear the speaker, you don't want to hear, I was in Sunday school and it's 6, and that just fills the room, right? It doesn't fill the room. What fills the room? Here's what I was doing for 25, 30 years. And then now this is what God did, and this is my life now going forward. See, if you were saved when you were later in life, you know what your life was like before Christ, and you know what your life is like after Christ. A person saved at a young age doesn't really have that same kind of memory of life before Christ, especially if it's really young. So I'm going to ask this question. You don't have to participate if you don't want, but I will ask you to raise your hand if you want to. How many of you here today would say that you were saved prior to the age of 18 years old? Just put your hand up. So look around the room. That's a large number. I don't know. I can't calculate that fast, but it's a good percentage of us. You could put your hands down. So again, considering that, what did God save all of you from? So I want you to think about this. He saved you. Not just from eternal separation from God. All of that is true and amazing. I'm not saying it's not. But we need to understand another aspect of this that Paul is bringing out here. He saved you from what you would have become in this life without Christ in your life. Have you ever thought about that? Think about this. Those of you saved at a young age, think about the wicked thoughts that you've thought. Think about some of the worst things that you have said. Maybe nobody's around to hear them, but they came out of your mouth. Think about the things you have wished upon other people that you are so glad no one knows about, or maybe they do. What if those thoughts, what if those words, what if that malice, what if those things are just glimpses of who you would have been without Christ? God saved you from that. And sometimes we forget that. We don't think about that. Yes, he has given you eternal life. Praise God. But he has given us all so much more. He has saved us from ourselves. And even those of us that were saved at a younger age have been saved from who we would have been had God not saved us when he did. And we get glimpses of that every once in a while by the things we think, the things we say, the things we do. We get little glimpses of, this is who I could have been. This is the path I could have walked down. But God saved me from it. Praise God. So we can't think of those of us saved at a young age as not having a miraculous testimony of God's saving work. It's just a different perspective. So now back to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's look at verse 11. But you were. And such were some of you, but you were. That word but is very significant here. It's probably worth, you don't typically probably highlight or circle that kind of word in your Bible, right? But it means something very significant. It means something happened to change who you were or who you would have become. We all have a past. All of us have been saved from something, to something. And it's an amazing salvation that God has given us. We have to think about that. When I think of the work of God in my parents, I am so grateful and amazed because I wonder every once in a while, what if God hadn't saved my mom when he did? And then through her salvation led to the salvation of my father. And I think, where would I be today? I don't think I'd be here doing this. And I honestly don't think I would have been that good of a person. That may surprise you. You may think, why are you our pastor? But I see things in my heart that I know the Lord has redeemed. But what if he hadn't? What if those things weren't redeemed and those wicked things that are in each of us were allowed to just play itself out? Where would we be? Where would you be had God not saved you? And such were some of you, many of you, but... See, that's why that word but needs to be circled, highlighted, and remembered. But God stepped in and changed it all. Game changer. God stepped in and changed it all. Such were some of you, but it signifies transformation. That word, wham, something changed. Small three-letter word, big meaning. And that same word is in Colossians 3, verse 7, which we looked at earlier, and I'll put it up for you to see again. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. There it is again. Well, what happened from the beginning of the verse to the end of the verse? Same thing in 1 Corinthians 6. Something happened. Something changed. You once walked that way, but now they must be put away. And I want to look at one other text for you to see, because this text is so strong in this same idea. And it's from Titus 3. I'll put it up on the screen again for you to see. Titus chapter 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 3. You'll be able to see it. For we ourselves were once... Here's the list again. Look at how similar this is. We're once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days... Look at this phrase. Passing our days in malice and envy. What does that mean? That means we don't know what to do, so we'll just pass the time with malice and envy. That's a good way to pass the day. Hated by others and hating one another. But when? There it is again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. God did the saving. Of his own accord, of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Same story, Colossians 3, same story, 1 Corinthians 6, same story, Titus 3, and there are many others. Different words, same story. We were foolish. Here he says, Paul says, we were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves. We passed the time by being entertained with malice and envy. We were hated by others and we hated them right back. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared to us, what does that mean? He revealed himself to us and we saw him for who he is. Things changed. He saved us. That's salvation. And when that doesn't happen, it's not salvation. That is salvation. That's what it is. That. We don't get to define it. We don't get to say, well, just because you said this, and you did these three things that we asked you to do, that now you're saved. No, when God reveals himself and you respond in faith and trust, and who you used to be is not who you are anymore, you are saved. This is your testimony. This is my testimony. This is the testimony for all of us. What? Think about this. What do we have to boast about? We sang earlier, I will boast in Christ the Lord. What are we going to boast about? You look at this list, these three lists that we just looked at. What are we going to walk around boasting about? Who we used to be? If we're going to boast, the only boasting we have is in the work of amazing grace and love in our lives through Jesus Christ. That's our boast. Our boast is that we were all sinners. We go through the list here. We were all foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, and God saved us. We'll boast about that. Not going to boast about me. What do I have to boast about? What do you have to boast about? So the question that this raises is, what changed? What happened? What is this change that the but here is reflecting in all of these passages? Well, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 and finish. What changed? Here's what Paul tells us changed in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. But you were washed. Okay, before all of that sinfulness, idolatry, now you were washed. You were cleansed. Washed, made clean. We were all covered in the filth of sin and rebellion, but we were washed, made clean, cleansed, purified. We did not wash ourselves. See the way this is written? You were washed. God did the washing. And how is this possible? Well, we just celebrated it, the cleansing blood of the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus, his blood cleanses and washes us clean. And that cleansing results in transformation and change. And the Lord even gave us something to symbolize that washing that all of us as Christians are supposed to do. Baptism. Baptism is the symbolism of the washing. Of the cleansing. It's not the cleansing. It's not the washing. It's the symbolism that it happened. And it's why every believer who has been saved should be baptized. Because it is a symbol of the great work of God in you. If you want to boast about God's saving work in you, boast about it through baptism. And tell the story of how God saved you. And now follow him in the waters of baptism. But you were washed. Second, but you were sanctified. And so as we talked about sanctification, this is saying that some of you were set apart, made holy, and you are being made holy. There is a positional sanctification in that when Christ died and saved us and the Holy Spirit made us alive, we were made holy because we received the righteousness of Christ. But there's also a progressive aspect of sanctification in which we are continuing to be made holy as we allow Christ's likeness to be formed in us. But again, we did not sanctify ourselves. We were sanctified. God is doing the sanctifying. And through this sanctifying work, guess what happens? New behaviors emerge. New thought patterns emerge. Here's one of the most telling fruit of salvation. It is this. It is new desires. The fruit of the Spirit's work in us is that you actually desire the things of God. And sometimes that can wane. As Christians, we've all gone through those periods where that can wane, and we have to ask God for help, and we continue to, because that is the sanctifying work. But this sanctification produces new thought patterns, new desires, and it results. The result is new behavior. We don't just look at the behavior. The behavior should come as a result of the new thoughts, the new mind, the new things happening inside of us. Because if all we look at is behavior, we're going to become legalists. But what we want to see is that God's work is happening in the heart. What are you doing when people aren't watching? See, those things change when your heart and your mind are changed. But you were justified. So washed, sanctified, justified. You were declared not guilty by God Himself. Now, here's the thing. When you hear that, you need to step back and say, wait a minute, how is that possible? Because I just read the list describing who I used to be. So you look at that list, right? If you just took a piece of paper and you took all those passages of scripture and you just wrote at the top, used to be, and wrote all of those things down. Just went through Colossians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, Titus 3. There's more, but you go through those and you look at that list. And then you write on the other side, not guilty. Something doesn't add up. How could we be found not guilty? Where's the justice in that? And it's only because Christ took our punishment for all of it, for who we used to be, for who we were going to be if Christ didn't save us. So Christ took our punishment. He gave us His righteousness. And the Father now sees the righteousness of Christ in us, not our unrighteousness and who we used to be, not our sin. And so He looks at us and He declares us not guilty. To be justified is an act of God, is a legal act of God where He pounds the gavel. He looks at you and He says, not guilty. You're free. So we're not saved because we decided to live a better life. We're not saved because we wanted a religion. We're sinners, mired in sin. And God stepped in, revealed Himself, and miraculously saved us and transformed us. He came to us. And what's so interesting about 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians 6 passage, is how convinced Paul is about this. And if you've ever read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you're not going to read that book and go, wow, these are really a great group of Christians. They really got it all together. They're doing everything right. You're going to read that book and go, these people are, they've got some problems. And Paul is convinced. He's convincing them. This is who you used to be. It's not who you are. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. He's convinced that these Corinthians, even with all of their sinful baggage, he is saying to them, you are saved. And God did the saving. Now reflect that salvation in you. How is this possible? He tells us. How did this happen? It happened in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't happen in anyone else's name. We're not saved in the name of science. We're not saved in the name of education. We're not saved in the name of self. We're not saved in the name of self-discovery. We're not saved in the name of any other false god. Only one name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can save us from sin. No one. What does that mean? Well, it means that the washing, the sanctifying, and the justifying happened through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just the work of Christ, it is the person of Christ. It is not just the person of Christ, it is the work of Christ. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life as a human. He gave his life for our sin, and he rose again to give us all life. So there's no other way for transformation and salvation to be given except through Jesus, because only Jesus accomplished these things. And you know what's so interesting about our world right now? Our world is looking for transformation, but you know what they're saying? We'll try anything and everything, but don't bring us this Jesus stuff. You don't think that that's the enemy working, because he knows that Jesus is the only way. Everything else is temporary. So he keeps, yeah. Go to therapy, go to rehab, go to this, go to that, spend a lot of money, do all of these things, don't bring Jesus in, and hope you get transformed. When transformation and salvation is given in the name of Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way it happens. Everything else is temporary change, but Jesus can transform a person's heart eternally. Who did this saving work in us? Paul tells us, the Spirit of our God. He says it's the Spirit of our God. It is the Spirit that makes us alive. It is the Spirit of God that regenerates us. He makes us new. He transforms us from wicked idolaters to purified worshipers of the one and only true God. And what we see here, again, is this amazing Trinitarian God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all at work in our salvation. And it is a beautiful thing. So if I go back to where we started and I said, what have you been saved from? I hope you can answer that you've been saved from a wasted life of slavery to sin. You've been saved from more than that. Absolutely. But you have been saved from that. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you have been saved from a life that would have been wasted in slavery to sin. Were you an idolater according to the text? Absolutely. Yes, we were. Are you an idolater now? No. Why? God has saved you. You have been washed. You've been sanctified and you've been justified in the powerful name of Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of our God. So now walk in faith each day of who you are now in Christ, who you are now. And such were some of you, but that is who you are no longer. No longer. Remember your testimony. Tell others what God has saved you from. We're all sinners, all of us. We need to stop acting like we've been saved from just a bad day. You know, that doesn't compel people to come to Christ when we try to portray it like, yeah, you know, get saved. It'll make your life better. Yeah, is that the difference between a bad day and a good day? No, all true believers have been saved from a life of slavery to sin. All of us. We all have that in common. We don't need to pretend that everything was great and it's always been great and God just made it a little better. That's not the testimony of these texts. But sometimes that's how our testimonies sound. You know, I just needed somebody to bring me over the hump, and then God did that. Like we were doing okay beforehand. These texts don't say that. They don't say we were doing okay beforehand. They're saying that we're doing terrible beforehand. But God stepped in and saved us. So we don't need to pretend. There's no need for us to boast about us. There's nothing for us to boast about. But we can rejoice over God's love and grace to each of us because he has saved us. So remember, such were some of you, many of you even. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, and you've been justified in the name, the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And let's live in thanksgiving to that, in thanks to God for that salvation in each of us. Let's pray together. Lord, there is so much we've been saved from. Many times we don't even realize it. But we thank you in this moment right now, and we say thank you for your salvation. Thank you for not leaving us where we were. Bring to mind for each person here today where they were. You give us glimpses, Lord, I believe, of where we would even be in the future if it wasn't for your saving grace and work in our hearts and in our minds with the things we say, the things we do, the things that come up in our own hearts. But thank God you have saved us from those things. You have redeemed us. Thank you for washing us. Thank you for sanctifying us. Thank you. Thank you for justifying us, declaring us not guilty. Let us live, Lord, as you have called us to live. Let us respond to that great salvation in us. We are no longer idolaters. We are worshipers of the one and only true God. In Jesus' name,